Last week we went through standard soul winning methods, and hopefully that's what you can use the vast majority of the time. Standard soul winning methods. Tonight will be more on spontaneous soul winning methods, or spontaneous bearing of truth, something like that. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And then it says, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to learn how to be effective witnesses for thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. That would be standard soul winning. And here it says that he came to bear witness unto the truth. And that's spontaneous soul winning. Okay, that would be anytime during the day when somebody brings something up and the Lord gives you something to give them, right on the spot. If you hear Jim and Roger's soul winning testimony, putting up a ladder with an evolutionist, it's a pretty good story. That's spontaneous soul winning. So if you want to hear that story, ask them afterwards. It's pretty good. Spontaneous soul winning is great when you know the common sayings of the Bible. People say, hey, what's up? Heaven, hope you know you're going there. That's a good one. Guys in jail used to ask me what time it was. They have quit because I'd say, it's time to get saved. Are you ready? Spontaneous soul winning. I didn't see a man for a couple years, a farmer, lost man. And he saw him in a store and he said, Dave, he said, good seeing you. I said, yeah, it's good seeing you. He said, how's the world treating you? And I said, terrible. And he laughed and I said, but the Lord sure is treating me good. And he goes, spontaneous soul winning. Okay, and a lot of times you get those with common sayings. Guy in jail I saw on his arm tattooed, born to be wild. And I asked him, did you know you have a Bible verse on your arm? Pentecostal, born and bred. He says, no. I said, yeah. And I read him Job 11:12, where it says that a man is born like a wild ass's colt. And I looked at him and he kind of goes, I said, aren't you one? Aren't you stubborn? Yeah. So common sayings. I think it's one of the greatest ways to teach the Bible. The Bible comes alive. And you'll hear them all the time. Or King James only words. In the reference Bible, I have what are called archaic words that are common. And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek remark. These are words only found in a King James Bible, but they're common, and they tell you the King James is out of date. You go to the post office. That's King James only. You get a check in the mail, and you take that and go to a bank teller. A teller counts money. A teller counts. That's King James only, teller. You get there through your car with the engine running. Engine is King James only words. Stuff. You buy stuff with it. That is only found in a King James Bible. All the new Bibles change those words. And so if you learn those words or learn common sayings or take notice of common sayings, he's going to kick them in the hind end. Psalm 78, verse 65, that's what the Lord's going to do when he comes back at the second coming. And so those are ways to get people's interest in the truth or the Word of God, plus it's ways to see how real the Word of God is. Burning the midnight oil, Matthew 25. Don't be down in the mouth like Jonah. And things like that. Learning the common sayings. And everybody says these things. Heathen say them. And it's a great way. People say, if they hurt themselves, cuss, and they say, Jesus. Oh, do you know Jesus Christ? He's my Savior. And innocence is a great way to get a quick testimony in on the spot, just to get them thinking about truth. So those are some spontaneous, just simple methods. Get into spontaneous. What do you do when somebody gets more confrontational? They have deep questions and things like that. Okay, there's a difference. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. Now, some folks tend to think that if you're going to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, you're going to have to read a bunch of their material to try to figure it out. No, you really don't. I can save you a lot of time on that. You don't have to get in a bunch of Mormon literature to try to figure out what the Mormons believe. You don't have to waste time with that stuff. It's boring reading. And whenever you get in a chat with somebody, don't be intimidated. You have a great opportunity to learn. Learn if something you don't know about, or learn how to perfect what you need to say, and you try to say what you're going to say in very short, concise statements. That's how commercials work. It's very short and precise. Okay, now, when you're dealing with people of a different religious persuasion, and I'll use that, unfortunately, it's more difficult to deal with them than with somebody who has no religious training. It's the people that have no religious training is like, here's a car, bare metal, right off the showroom, and all you have to do is slap paint on it. That's pretty easy to do. But when people have a false religious training, here you've got a car that's been out in the streets for 20 years, rust, paint. Now you've got to tear everything apart before you get the metal on it, or the paint on it. In a lot of cases, the metal. Okay, so if somebody has no religious training, it's much easier to deal with them. Okay, but if somebody has a bunch of religious baggage, now you have to work through some of that baggage. And what you have to do is you've got to try to get them to doubt their religious persuasion. And you can do these things without anger. No anger needs to be expressed. You can do them with a smile on your face, with complete relaxation. Enjoy yourself. In fact, at times it's entertaining. I do believe it's probably more geared for the men to do these things. Ladies, I would say it's more on the standard soul-winning plan as much as possible. But there are times people do have honest questions. Now, you have to discern between an honest question and a dishonest skeptic. And you can figure that out. Okay, for honest questions, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice that. A false system opposes itself. It contradicts itself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, so you learn to ask certain questions to get people to think. Okay, that one is when you're dealing with an honest search for the truth. And sometimes you need to learn to set people up on these things so you can get the playing ground on level field so you can see what you're dealing with. Now, there's another side of that coin. Look in Titus chapter 1. Okay, there are times, Titus 1 verse 9, when it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's the other side of the coin. That's taking your sword, Jeremiah 48:10, and hacking the guy to pieces. Now, usually when it's a one-on-one communication, you never get to that point. Because if you have a dishonest skeptic and you're in a one-on-one situation, don't waste the time. If you see that it's a dishonest skeptic, just forget it. Go out there and go and look for honest people who are trying to search the truth. Now, if you have somebody with you, or if they have a person with them, and you sense that you can probably shake that person into their system, shake them with it, then go ahead and smite the scorner, that the simple will beware. Proverbs 19:25. Okay, look in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Had a couple of JWs one time, two women at our front door, and I could see one was pretty adamant, and the other one, I saw that she was getting shook. And so I just showed her in her Bible that two people killed Goliath. She never saw that before. And I showed her in her Bible that there's a bald-faced lie in Mark 1:2. She didn't see that before. I said, boy, you better pray about that. And I could see that she was kind of getting shook, and the other one was, we've already prayed about it. And so before they left, she said, well, would you like somebody else to come by to talk to you? I said, who, Mark? That's the big dog in the area at the time. She said, have you talked to him? I said, mm-hmm. Twice. He hasn't answered the questions either. But I can see when she left, she was shook. That's what I wanted. She's got to get to doubt that system. Okay, Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. At the beginning of each verse, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Looks like a contradiction. But read the second half of the verse and you find out when you should not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then there's times you answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Okay, in verse 5, you answer a fool according to his folly by using science to overthrow an evolutionist. That's what he's talking about. By quoting their authorities, by quoting their scholars, by quoting them. New International Version, run them to Ecclesiastes 1:11, where it says there's no new thing under the sun. Looky here, New International, no new thing under the sun. And then they're going to say, you're taking out of context. Well, yeah, it is, but it's still kind of fun to do. Or you can show them in the NIV where Alexandria and Antioch argument. Now, that works fine in their Bible. Their own Bible says for dump Alexandria. Okay, so when you get in these situations, the best what you can do, a lot of people think when you're in a discussion back and forth, most people don't listen. Most people see somebody's lips moving like this, and while they're seeing the lips move, they are generating in their mind their next statement. They don't listen. And then when this one gets talking, this one over here is generating in their mind what they're going to say, and they're not listening. The Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So a lot of times if you ask a question, let the person talk. Now, obviously, if they're going to talk 30 minutes, don't waste my time. But they should be able to answer in just a couple minutes. Let them talk. Most of the time, they will talk themselves in a corner, or they will talk themselves in a contradiction. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is sinneth, being condemned of himself. Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, if your doctrine is sound, it has no contradictions, no loopholes. And if somebody points a contradiction in it, then that means you need to get back to the drawing board and study it out and get it sound. Now, whenever you're getting a discussion with somebody, Jude verse 3 is a verse that I threw at a Mormon one time. In the Book of Mormon, it says that any contention is of the devil. And so, of course, I asked him about that. Is that true? And he said, yes. I said, any contention, any arguments of the devil? And the Mormon said, yes, that is. And I showed him Jude verse 3, where it says, earnestly contend for the faith. Contend, contend. See that? Contend. Now, just because it says contend, contend doesn't mean you have to yell and scream. You can get it accomplished by just simply talking. So we have to earnestly contend for the faith there in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, so a lot of times when you get going in a discussion, and you'll see this in court, you'll see this, how many of you have ever heard of Robert's Rules of Orders? Okay, now those are usually used in business meetings, and those are a way to keep the meeting sane. Okay, what's on the table? I bring up this issue. What's on the table? Now they get talking about Uncle Tom's house cat. No, that's off. You're off the subject. Let's stay on the subject here. Because people get talking about this and that and this and this, and you get nothing accomplished. What's on the table? Okay, so you got to try to, in your mind, keep things simple. When you're dealing with anybody, and I have laid it out in A, B, C. Now, that's simple enough. I can keep up with that. No matter how intellectual or how deep the conversation gets, in your mind, keep it simple. A, B, C. No matter who you talk to, the basic method in anything is authority. You got to get their authority. You got to find out what is that person's final authority. That's the A. Everything rises and falls on authority. Matthew 21, verse 23 to 27, that's what they asked Jesus Christ. They said, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? And then the Lord threw them back at a question where they couldn't answer it. And then he said, okay, then I'm not going to tell you by the authority I'm doing it. Okay, now Sam Gipp writes in his book, The Understandable History, and that's a great book on understandable history of the Bible. And he kind of explains this authority thing. So you got to get their authority. Now, most professing Christians will say, the Bible is my final authority for all faith and practice. Virtually all Protestant schools say that. So if you get them to confess that that is their authority, that's your rules. Now you have them on common ground. I can agree to that statement. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, now, what does the Bible mean? One or many? If you tell your kids, go to the car. Any car? One specific. The Bible is. What's that mean? Present tense, not was. So it has to be the Bible. One Bible I got in my hands is my final authority. Now, they made the statement, so I'm going to go with their statement. So once you get into the discussion and they quote Greek, they quote this NIV, you say, whoa, let's get back. I thought you said the Bible is the final authority. Well, I did. Which Bible? And your discussion will almost always develop into the King James discussion. That's where it always heads. Why? Because it's authority. And you're going to find every false belief does one of three things with a King James Bible. They add a word, subtract a word, or substitute. That's what they're going to do. Every single time. So if you keep that in mind, authority, authority, authority. That's the A. That's where I begin. That's where you got to set the rules. If you're going to have an honest discussion, you have to set the rules. And don't be interrupting back and forth. Let the person talk and state their view. Try to get into their head. How do you think such a thing? Try to get them to explain it. And you're going to find out a lot of people really don't know what they believe. You ask medical doctors a lot of times about a certain issue. Well, one time we went to some guy over in Winona Lake area. We was asking him questions about the eyes. We were considering some surgery or something on the eye things for Heidi. And in the process, we kept asking this guy questions. And then he kind of said, well, you know more about this than the average person. Well, we asked questions. He couldn't answer some of our questions. Why? Because we wanted to have assurance in our heart that this is a route we're supposed to go. If he can't answer them, then he's just practicing. I don't want somebody practicing. I want somebody who knows what they're doing. So authority. That's the bottom line in any issue. Authority. Okay, the second, A, B, I think B comes next. No matter what religious persuasion, the vast majority of them, the letter B would be baptism. It's amazing to me, Acts 2:38 is the center verse for Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, Catholics, Campbellites, and anybody else you want to throw in the gamut. Acts 2:38. And every one of them will say, you're not going to heaven or eternity. You're not going to heaven if you don't get baptized according to Acts 2:38 in my church. Mormons say that. I've had Mormons say it to me personally. JW say it. Catholics say it. And Campbellites. The Campbellites are the water dogs, where they run the gamut of the Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22:16, then they go Galatians 3:27, and go round the circle to go. And that is the bottom line where these guys are going to run every single time. I've talked to two Mormon boys, and I asked them, okay, if we had a car accident right out here, and somebody's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you say? The one said, good luck. Why? Well, he wouldn't have time to get this person to do all the things what a Mormon wants to do. Take him down to the Mormon church, get him baptized, give him the holy underwear in order for him to get to heaven. He wouldn't have time to do all that stuff. He couldn't do it in 15 minutes or less. Okay, so you learn some of their beliefs as you talk to these people. How long do you want to talk to them? That choice is yours. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Then don't do it. I do believe that there are certain emotions come over us at certain times where the Lord, if you kind of get in a feisty mood, here they are. Well, maybe the Lord had you in a feisty mood to be feisty with this person. I had a couple Mormon boys stop at the house, and I was working on my portable chicken house at the time. Had a hammer and stuff, and I didn't really want to waste the time with them. And so here they come, and I thought, well, I'm just going to drop the bomb on them right now. And I'm waving my hammer like this, pointing things out like this, and they're looking at that hammer. And they said, well, I think you're busy doing something. I said, yes, I am. And then and off they took. But I've spent an hour with some, hour at a time. Okay, so all three of these. Now, if you want to work with a Mormon, I'll give you one quick method you can work with them. Look, if you would, on Isaiah 7, verse 8. You can ask them this question. What tribe are you from? You may have a little blonde hair, blue-eyed young fella there, and you ask them, which tribe are you from? And they'll say Ephraim or Ephraim. Then you show them Isaiah 7, verse 8. And it says, the head of Samaria, Assyria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Razan. And within 65 years, 65 years, within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. See how ignorant these people are? Why would you pick a tribe called Ephraim when it was going to be obliterated in 65 years, and that was written in 700 B.C.? Okay, 100 years later, about the same tribe, Jeremiah 7, verse 15. Jeremiah 7, verse 15. Did that prophecy come true? 100 years later, Jeremiah 7, 15, Jeremiah said, "And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Ephraim's not even mentioned in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 7 doesn't even mention the tribe of Ephraim because it's gone. The word Ephraim is only found once in the New Testament, and it's a city. And then if you want to have a little fun with them, run them to Hosea 7, verse 8. And you can read them all the little verses in Hosea about Ephraim. Ephraim's joined to idols. Ephraim done this. Ephraim's a drunkard, done that. Ephraim's done this. One I like to show them is Ephraim, or Hosea Ephraim. Hosea 7, verse 8. And it says, "Ephraim hath mixed himself." This is written at the same time Isaiah. So that is contemporary with Isaiah. So Ephraim was still around at that time. "Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned." And I look at him and smile. I said, "Do you understand that?" And he said, "No, I don't get that." I said, "It means you're half-baked." And that's a nice common saying. Now, if you want to deal a quick one with a Jehovah Witness, look in Revelation chapter 1, and this is the best to do in their Bible, their New Worldly Translation. It's still good in here, in this one, obviously, but it really throws a monkey wrench in their system when you use their supposed authority, which it's not their authority. Revelation 1:8, this is how I did it with somebody. I used their New World Translation. I had to really beg them for it because they didn't want to hand it over to me. I guess they thought I was going to tear it up or something. Okay, so they handed me the New World Translation. I flipped to Revelation 1:8, and it said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In their Bible, it says, "saith Jehovah God." That's what theirs says. But this says, "saith the Lord." Then I turn them in their Bible to Revelation 22, verse 13. And I read this. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And I ask them this question, "Who's talking?" They said, "Jehovah God." And I might have said, "Are you sure?" "Yes." And then look at verse 16. "I, Jesus." And then I smiled and said, "Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is Jehovah God." And oh, did they get blubbering on that one. There's your bottom line right there. End of argument. It exposed them. They don't believe the book in their hands, the Word of God. How'd I learn that? Oh, just with time, experience, dealing with them once in a while. Didn't read any Jehovah Witness material or anything like that. If I see a watchtower stuck someplace, I'll pick it up, throw it in the garbage can. You know, put a track in there. Baptism, that's their bottom line, Acts 2:38. Roman Catholic, I like to run them through the book of Romans. I talked to a professor, a wife of a professor at St. Joe College. And I asked her, I said, "You're Roman Catholic?" She said, "Uh-huh." "Have you ever read the book of Romans?" I could see conviction over her face. I said, "It's only 16 chapters. It's written to you and for you." That's where the Reformation began, Romans chapter 1. I hope she read it. I hope she took time to read it. Okay, A, B, C. The C is confession. If you would, in Acts 15. Acts 15. Again, if you can narrow the argument down to a one or two point issue, it makes it more simplified. And you always keep them on the thing. Now, you're going to find that people under conviction are going to deal with Scripture like a hot potato. And they're going to jump from here, and they're going to jump over here, and they're going to jump over here. So you just got to settle down and relax and get them to relax and settle down and keep them back on the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. Acts 15 was a big was a conference that they had because of the doctrine in the book of Acts was confusing. And you have a basic two-point thing where religions believe one of two things. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, they said you have to do something to get saved. In verse 5, but there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Those people said you had to do something to stay saved. One said you have to do something to get saved. The other said you have to do something to stay saved. The answer is in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. So on their confession, do they confess that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven through the free gift of salvation? Or do they have to work their way, and that's where they almost all do, the works will be varied upon the different groups. Confession. One is grace, one is works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you save through faith. Now that's the basic bottom line there. How much work do they have to do to be saved? How much work do they have to do to stay saved? In the New Testament, it's by grace alone. And that's where the term being born again came in play. The first time we were born into the kingdom of a free gift, or into the world of a free gift. And the second time we're born into God's kingdom, we're born in as a free gift. So no matter how what appears to be a complex argument, things aren't that complex. People try to make them complex and confusing because Satan is the author of confusion. So no matter how you get into something, just tell yourself to relax. I have a great opportunity to learn something. He that winneth souls is wise. And if I need to shore up my belief system to make it stronger, that's great. If I need to learn to perfect my so-called arguments, that's great. But the basic ABCs on anything is A, authority. B, baptism. They're going to try to get you wet for salvation. C, confession. What is a confession? Is a confession that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Or is a confession that you got to do all these little piddly things to get to heaven? I mean, that's the basic arguments. And if a person can keep it simple like that, then you can kind of keep your senses and you can learn something through the process. Okay, so that's spontaneous soul winning. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray that you'd give us wisdom, insight, understanding.